It's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
Today is Tuesday, May the 18th. We are in the midst of the Pentecost Novena, so let's begin with today's prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us bow down in humility at the power and grandeur of the Holy Spirit. Let us worship the Holy Trinity and give glory today to the Paraclete, our Advocate. O Holy Spirit, by your power, Christ was raised from the dead to save us all. By your grace, miracles are performed in Jesus' name. By your love, we are protected from evil. And so we ask with humility and a beggar's heart for your gift of kindness within us. Jesus approached sinners with immense kindness. Holy Paraclete, please treat us humble sinners with the same kindness and give us the ability to treat all others with that kindness as well. Holy Spirit, we ask for graces. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, and welcome to this Tuesday edition of the Sunrise Morning Show here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Anna Mitchell, coming to you from the studios of Sacred Heart Catholic Radio in Cincinnati, Ohio. Paul Lockman at the controls for us. Matt finally got to head back to the headquarters of the Coming Home Network to be present for the latest round of tapings for The Journey Home. So very excited for him, and hopefully we can hear from him over the next couple of days. But you might not hear from him much. Just, you know, it's okay. He'll be back. He'll be back at least on Thursday, I believe. So we'll see. It's kind of up in the air at this point. Anyway, we have an excellent hour ahead for you. We'll kick things off with Bobby Schindler from the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network to get an update on some end-of-life issues in the state of Texas. Marlon De La Torre will join us to talk about how Christ is not a mere hypothesis. Liz Lev will talk about St. Joseph in art in the Middle Ages, and we will wrap things up for this hour with our legal and political analyst, Ken Craycraft. And you're going to hear about this in the news in just a moment. He will be talking about the Supreme Court's decision to take up a case involving abortion. So that leads us seamlessly into the news here at 3 minutes past. Pro-life leaders are cheering the Supreme Court's decision to take up a case involving a Mississippi abortion law. The law bans abortion in the state at 15 weeks gestation, and the court will take up the question as to whether a state can restrict abortion before viability. Pro-Life Action League's Eric Scheidler released a statement saying, quote, many are talking about this case as an opportunity for the high court to overturn Roe v. Wade. But at the very least, he said, the court should bring abortion policy in the United States in line with the rest of the world, where abortion is strictly limited after 12 to 15 weeks. He said the U.S. is one of only a handful of countries that allow elective abortions so late into pregnancy. Pope Francis has spoken by phone to Turkish President Tayyip Erdogan as hostilities between Israel and Palestine continue. From Vatican Radio, Christopher Wells reports.
Currently, at least 192 people, including women and children, have been killed in the Gaza Strip since the violence began a week ago. 10 Israelis have also died in the conflict. International calls for ceasefire have mounted in recent days, but have failed to make much progress. In a statement on Sunday, UNICEF Executive Director Henrietta Fore called for an end to the violence, emphasizing that the only way out is a diplomatic solution for the sake of all children and for their future. She noted that over the past week, at least 55 children in the state of Palestine and 2 children in Israel have been killed. At the same time, she said, in Gaza, schools have been destroyed, homes and offices have been flattened, and entire families have been displaced, while schools, homes, and buildings have also been damaged in Israel. Pope Francis spoke about the situation on Monday in a telephone call with the President of Turkey, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, according to the Director of the Holy See Press Office. Earlier at the Regina Caeli on Sunday, Pope Francis appealed, in the name of God, for calm amongst the parties in the conflict. He lamented the deaths of dozens of children in hostilities, stressing that it is terrible and unacceptable, and a sign that people do not want to build the future, but to destroy it. Holy Father urged Israeli and Palestinian leaders to walk the path of peace with the help of the international community, and called for prayers for Israelis and Palestinians, including the victims of the conflict, especially the children. I'm Christopher Wells.
A clarification and addendum on yesterday's story about the voting record of the new third-ranking House Republican. Representative Elise Stefanik, who on Friday was elected to replace Liz Cheney as the Republican conference chair, voted in favor of the so-called Equality Act when it came up for a vote in 2019. She then voted against the Equality Act when it came up for a vote again in 2021, earlier this year, going on to co-sponsor the so-called Fairness for All Act. That measure would, like the Equality Act, expand the Civil Rights Act to ban discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity, which would force public institutions to accommodate for individuals identifying as transgender. But the Fairness for All Act does include exemptions for religiously affiliated institutions, which distinguishes it from the Equality Act. The Fairness for All Act has been introduced in the House, but has not yet come up for a vote. President Biden is continuing to urge everyone to get vaccinated. More from Mark Mayfield.
Speaking at the White House, he called it easy, free, and a patriotic duty. Biden noted that COVID caseloads are down simultaneously in all 50 states for the first time since the start of the pandemic. However, he argued there are still too many people who have not been vaccinated. The president also noted the new guidance from the CDC on masks. He said some people will want to continue to wear masks. Let's all be kind and respectful of people's masking decisions. I'm Mark Mayfield.
And it looks like overtime can be bad for your health. I feel like we knew this already. A study from the World Health Organization shows working 55 hours or more a week increased the risk of heart disease and strokes. The WHO explained the risk of falling ischemic heart disease went up 17% and strokes by roughly 35%. The group noted that the, quote, work-related disease burden is especially significant in men and middle-aged or older workers. An organization official simply called working long hours a, quote, serious health hazard. So keep that one in mind. Today is Tuesday, May the 18th. Thanks so much for listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's 8 past. Back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Bobby Schindler from the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network, online at lifeandhope.com. Bobby, good morning.
Good morning, Annie.
Now, we're heading to Texas with you today to get an update on a fight for the medically vulnerable involving what's known as a 10-day rule. Can you remind us of what this 10-day rule is? I think we've discussed it before.
Sure, yeah. We have discussed it before, Annie, because it's affected so many families and their loved ones. Basically, the 10-day rule is if a hospital decides that a patient is not going to have any significant chance of improvement, or in other words, if the physicians of the hospital feel that this patient care is futile, they can go to the hospital ethics committee. If the ethics committee agrees with the physician's assessment, they impose what they call the 10-day rule. They come back to the family and they say, we believe your loved one's situation is futile. We're imposing what they call the tendatata, the 10-day rule, where the hospital begins a countdown. They tell the family you have 10 days to either find another facility that'll take your loved one on transfer, or after the 10 days, if you're unable to do that, after the 10 days, we are going to stop treatment and subsequently your loved one will die. So this is something that's been a problem in Texas for many, many years. I believe more than 20 years, Annie. And we've been getting calls from families in Texas, and I know Texas Right to Life has been fighting this law to change it for many, many years, and it looks like finally it might just happen.
Yeah, so give us the update here. What is going on in the Texas legislature involving this rule?
Sure. So there was two bills, one in front of the Senate committee and one in front of the House committee. They were slightly different, but we found out just this past week that the House committee passed the bill, the House version. So that's going to go to the floor for a House vote. And the Senate just recently, it passed their committee. So it's going to go to the Senate floor to get a full vote on the Senate floor. So there are two bills. They're essentially the same. Hopefully, if they both pass the floors, then they're going to have to reconcile these bills to make sure the language is agreeable in both chambers. And then once that happens and they pass, hopefully, the governor will sign them into law, and then this Texas 10-day rule will change. So and it'll no longer be in fact. I believe the understanding is they're shooting for, or they're trying to get a 90-day instead of 10 days. They're looking to compromise for a 90-day period before there be any possibility of treatment being stopped if these bills pass.
Would you call that more reasonable, or would you want to go beyond that?
Well, it always becomes problematic when you put a limit because what happens, Annie, it's very difficult to transfer a patient that's declared or determined to be futile. It simply other facilities do not want to incur that type of patient for various reasons. So it is a difficult process to try and find another facility that will take them. It can be done, and the 90 days certainly will help. It would be nice not to have these time limits, but certainly 90 days is a much better time period, and it gives the family much more time. I mean, you think about it, Annie. Someone, and we talk about this quite often on the show, a patient comes in and the family and they suffer some type of experience, some type of traumatic episode, and sometimes within hours, even days, these hospitals impose this 10-day rule. So not only is the family confronted with their loved one being in this situation that oftentimes is unexpected, but now they're dealing with, you know, a countdown, 10 days to have to find their loved one to be transferred, or they're not going to have a chance to see if, in fact, they can recover from some type of treatment. So at least the 90 days gives everyone, you know, some breathing room, so to speak, and who knows, maybe during that time, if they can get treated, they'll start to improve, and they won't need to be transferred, and maybe can stay at the hospital and actually start to recover.
Do you have any idea how this 10-day rule came about? I mean, it seems rather arbitrary for one thing, and honestly, rather heartless.
Yeah. My understanding, Annie, is it was intended not to work this way. It was never intended the 10 days to be used as a weapon. I guess when they passed the law, they thought that this was something that was reasonable at the time to help families. I guess make decisions. You know, that might be, you know, difficult for them to make. And I don't know that they ever anticipated if, in fact, they did have these 10 days that they would have such a problem transferring their loved one to another facility if they needed to do that. But there's been all kind of problems. And it seems to me that oftentimes we've been dealing where the facility or the hospital will use the 10-day rules, kind of they've weaponized it to really treat the family in a way that isn't helpful for the family to try to get, you know, the loved one, the treatment and the care and the healing care that they need. So it's just been, you know, I really hats off to Texas Right to Life. I can't even tell you, Annie, how many families this has affected. I've been down there twice and heard the heart-wrenching testimonies from families that had to face this 10-day rule. And it's just it's a blessing for Texas Right to Life to work so hard to change it. And I think it's going to help save a lot of lives. I was invited twice to personally testify. Wesley Smith has been down there to testify many times because we saw the dangers and just how problematic this law has become. And we're just really happy. It looks like it's finally going to at least change and give families more time to get the help they need.
Yeah, thank God for that. I mean, are you aware, are there any other similar rules in other states that this needs to be addressed as well?
Yes, there are, and there are versions of this in other states, And quite honestly, Annie, our foundation, a nonprofit that we talk about, we're going to start devoting more time and paying more attention to some of the legislative issues because, and we've known this for a long time, but it's really the only way that we can protect these medically vulnerable patients because there's so many, we call them these layers of protections that have been removed for these people. And we're looking at a law now in New Hampshire. But they're so complicated and complex, and the language is so difficult to understand. And I think that's done purposely to allow these hospitals and doctors to find ways to end treatment. So we're going to start looking at different legislative some of the laws in different states and see if, in fact, we can help protect patients because there's so many states right now where they're not getting the protection they need.
Yeah, thank you so much, Bobby Schindler. You can find him and his work online at lifeandhope.com, the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network. Let's take a look at weather across the nation. An abundance of Gulf of Mexico moisture will stream northward up the plains and Mississippi Valley today, feeding waves of rain and thunderstorms. This will reach the Midwest and Western Great Lakes, producing unsettled Tuesday afternoon from New Orleans to Chicago and Milwaukee. In addition to that storm risk, downpours could trigger flash flooding. Rain and even a few higher elevation spots of wet snow will sweep across the central Rockies. Later today, a few showers will be possible over Florida and the central Appalachians, while periods of sun and clouds occur across the south, southeast, mid-Atlantic, and northeast. The only other spot that could see precipitation is the northwest, as a few late-day showers arrive off the Pacific. California, the Southwest, Great Basin, Northern Rockies, and Northern Plains will have plenty of sunshine today. We got headlines coming up next. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective, while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org, solidarityhealthshare.org.
Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the Ignatian Prayer Series, can now train you and others electronically to become facilitators and bring the Ignatian way of prayer to your parish. Come to know and love Jesus Christ like never before and help others do the same. Don't pass up the opportunity to join this work of the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on Digital Training.
Is prayer powerful? St. Alphonsus Liguori put it this way, he who prays will be saved. He who does not pray, well, you get the point. Prayer can bring us salvation. It's the means of putting us into communion with God, and God can do all things. The more our will lines up with the will of God, the more powerful our prayers, and the simpler they become ultimately, be it done to me, Lord, according to thy word. That's the prayer God will always answer.
It's 19 past here on the Sunrise Morning Show. Let's take a look at headlines. Pro-life leaders are cheering the Supreme Court's decision to take up a case involving a Mississippi abortion law. Pope Francis has spoken by phone to the president of Turkey as hostilities between Israel and Palestine continue. And a recent report highlights the hard toll of COVID-19 among priests in India, as infection rates continue to rise in that country. You can hear a full newscast coming up in about 10-ish minutes from now, right here on the Sunrise Morning Show. We've got about a minute here. I want to encourage you to head over to our website, sonrisemorningshow.com. And there you can find all kinds of resources, including show notes to connect to our guests and get more information about books and blog posts and things that you hear about here on the Sunrise Morning Show. There's also a couple of affiliate links that we have, one to Mystic Monk Coffee and the other to Amazon. When you go to our site first, when you want to buy some really delicious coffee or to buy anything else that you can possibly think of on Amazon, when you click those ads on the side of our page and go and do your normal shopping, you earn us a commission. The Amazon link in particular earns us a much bigger percentage than like if you list us on Smile. So sonrisemorningshow.com. It's 21 past.
Has a new way to grocery shop. Purchase your groceries online and have them delivered for free within 2 hours.
If you're looking to use Amazon for groceries, don't forget those purchases can benefit the Sunrise Morning Show when you go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click our Amazon link.
Of course, any purchase you make after clicking that link will earn us a commission without costing you anything extra.
So, if you'd like to shop for tonight's dinner from the comfort of your couch, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com, click Amazon. Start your day a better way all 50 days of Easter with a cup or two or three of Mystic Monk coffee. The Carmelite Monks of Wyoming are now featuring special seasonal roasts including Pascha Java and Easter Sunrise Blend.
And when you click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you help support them and us.
Before you head to their site, check out our online store where you can find Sunrise Morning Show ceramic mugs and travel mugs to hold your coffee.
Find our store and link to Mystic Monk coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, what are the attributes of the church? The attributes of the church are three: authority, infallibility, and indefectibility. Authority. An author is one who creates. God is the author of all things. Those who have authority under him are those who share in his authority in one way or another. Infallibility. This means that the church cannot err when it teaches a doctrine of faith or morals for the entire church. This is something we see with the case of Peter. When he speaks ex cathedra, this means that he is teaching out of his chair or his office, associated with that power given by the Holy Spirit to preserve the church from all error. Not everything the Pope says is something infallible, but only that which he speaks precisely to all the church insofar as he is the supreme teacher and ruler. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
It's 23 minutes past the hour. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We are happy to have you along with us this morning. Marlon De La Torre is joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show. He's with the Catholic Brain Catechetical Institute, and you can read his blog at knowingisdoing.org. Good morning, Marlon. Go Bucks.
Good morning, Annie. Go Bucks.
So we're going to be discussing this point that seems so obvious, Marlon, that Jesus Christ is not a hypothesis. Now, I think that to understand what you're saying here, we have to start with the story that you share on the blog. Can you share that with listeners?
I'll be happy to, unfortunately, but fortunately. I was teaching a group of school teachers, and usually through this process, we go through particular doctrines of the faith and how they apply in the classroom. And through that, I'll go through different methodologies. So I'll discuss the methodology of Augustine or St. John Bosco, St. Francis Sales, or the great apostolic fathers and the early church fathers and how they taught. So we'll go through this process and disseminate different ways they can teach their kids in the classroom, whether they have a kindergartner or senior in high school. So, but the emphasis kept focusing on the centrality of Christ, the centrality of the Trinity, that everything has to stem from a foundation. It comes from a source, whether it's the same principle as when you're cooking, you're going to use garlic, onion, olive oil as staples to really make a great meal. So the same premise is when you're going to teach well, you have to focus on the Trinity. You've got to focus on Christ, and everything else will literally flourish from that. Well, this one teacher really, for whatever reason, had difficulty. And I kept expressing the redemption, the resurrection, the crucifixion, talking about the Paschal mystery in a very basic way on how these building blocks helped us understand our desire for heaven. And really, at the point of death, will give us the conviction and hopefully the confidence that God will obviously be with us in heaven. And that's what we're trying to convey to our students. It's like, well, as she said, that's a nice hypothesis. And I'm like,
Oh boy.
And there was stunned silence among some of the teachers. They were shaking. They couldn't believe that this teacher genuinely spoke in that manner. And she wasn't kidding. She was being sincere. And so as a professor, I have to look at that and say, all right, let's see where this came from. Let's see why she thinks this way and try to unwrap this unfortunate mindset. But her bottom line, Annie, was that it's about the friendship catechism. Jesus is a friend. That's the only thing the kids can understand. And she had freshmen. So think about that. She thought freshmen were not capable of understanding the crucifixion. Let alone sin. So that's really part of the genesis of this article and that story that actually happened years ago, where she basically, her mindset was, we teach that Jesus is friend, that he loves us, and really that's all that's needed for these children to understand Christ, let alone Catholicism.
Now, if Jesus and his salvific action are mere hypothesis, what would that do hypothetically to the substance of our faith?
Absolutely. Great question. Hypothetically speaking, if that's what you're promoting or professing, if that's what you believe, then you don't necessarily believe in the salvific reality of your own soul, meaning that you can end up being an agnostic. That's ultimately what ends up happening, is you're leading your children, unbeknownst to you, or maybe unbeknownst to this particular teacher, that really the emphasis becomes on a spirit of nothingness, that you just dwell within this realm, this earth, this universe, this cosmos, as being just a nice person, but with no real finality to who you are, meaning that there is no apex to a greater glory. And that greater glory, obviously, is heaven. So really, you introduce Gnosticism there. You see that presence of sacred scripture or acknowledgement of the divine word of God can be non-existent, meaning the Bible is just another book as well. Mm-hmm. Or, dare I say, even recognizing sin. So if Christ came to save us, if his salvific reality in the hypostatic union, why he became fully human as well as maintaining his divinity as being fully divine, then sin really becomes a commonplace. In their minds, what I mean by that is that, all right, it's nice. You made a mistake, big deal. So there's no sense of repentance, and that opens the door for not understanding redemptive suffering. So there's a lot of calamities there that can happen.
There's a whole Pandora's box.
Yep.
Now, I feel like maybe the root of this issue, you mentioned the friendship catechism. Mm-hmm. So we talk about the importance of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So what is the difference between that and this issue of, oh, Jesus is my friend?
Quite simply put, when you look at the friendship catechism, it's what Jesus can give you. How can Jesus make you happy? It really is about pure emotion and experience. It's an experiential approach to looking at Jesus as human, but without looking at him as divine. And so that's the biggest distinction. So when you look at Christ as who he is, as Lord, Savior, and King, as Messiah, as our salvific King, Christ the King, etc. And if you look at him as the epitome of the crucifixion, then you see that you want to offer something to him. So one, you expect to be a receiver. On the latter part, which is the appropriate part, you are being a giver. You're offering something to our Lord in sacrifice. And that's a big distinction, because that means that you're placing yourself before the throne of God versus trying to be a throne above God. And that really is the epitome of the Jesus catechism, of the friendship catechism, of Jesus' love, but not sacrifice, dwell with the resurrection, not the crucifixion. This really becomes the epitome of these two opposing mindsets, one being incorrect, one being completely true. So when you look at it, it is that distinct. One, you expect to receive something. The other, you're offering. And our Lord brought his son as an offering. We are to resemble and mimic that offering every time. Then the Mass makes sense. Mm-hmm. If that's not the case, then why go to Mass?
Go read more about this from Marlon De La Torre at knowingisdoing.org. You can find his blog linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Marlon, thank you so much, and go Bucks.
You're most welcome, Annie. Go Bucks.
All right, it's half past the hour now. It's time for news. Pro-life leaders are cheering the Supreme Court's decision to take up a case involving a Mississippi abortion law. That law bans abortion in the state at 15 weeks gestation, and the court will take up the question as to whether a state can restrict abortion before viability. Marjorie Dannenfelser, who heads the pro-life Susan B. Anthony list, released a statement saying, quote, "This is a landmark opportunity for the Supreme Court to recognize the right of states to protect unborn children from the horrors of painful late-term abortions." She said, quote, "It is time for the Supreme Court to catch up to the scientific reality and the resulting consensus of the American people as expressed in elections and policy," end quote. More on this case coming up a little later this hour with our legal and political analyst, Ken Craycraft. The Archbishop in House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's home archdiocese is responding to comments she made about a letter sent to the U.S. bishops by the head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. Last week, Nancy Pelosi claimed that the May 7th letter from Cardinal Luis Ladaria instructed bishops not to be divisive over the matter of Holy Communion for pro-abortion politicians. However, yesterday, San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone said the Vatican is supporting dialogue between bishops and pro-abortion politicians to educate them about the evil they're supporting and help them change their lives. President Biden wants to see a ceasefire between Israel and militants in the Gaza Strip. Mark Mayfield reports.
The president spoke with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu as the conflict between Israelis and the Palestinians moved into its second week. Biden expressed his support for a ceasefire and is working with Egypt to make it happen. He also confirmed U.S. support for Israel's right to defend itself after thousands of rockets were fired at the country over the past week. I'm Mark Mayfield.
Powerful storms and life-threatening flash floods are endangering people along the Gulf Coast. The National Weather Service has put out a hazardous weather outlook for parts of Arkansas, Louisiana, Oklahoma, and Texas all week. The Weather Service also issued a flash flood emergency in Lake Charles, Louisiana, where some areas reported up to a foot of rain yesterday. Houses and streets are flooded and cars are stranded as rainfall totals are expected to reach the threshold for a 100-year event. The Weather Service is urging people to get to higher ground. A recent report has highlighted the hard toll of COVID-19 among priests in India as infection rates continue to rise there, with the country losing an average of 4 priests per day over the past 5 weeks. From Vatican Radio, Robin Gomes reports.
The distressing news comes from Capuchin priest Father Suresh Matthew, editor of the church-run Indian Currents magazine. He has compiled the names, dioceses, and religious congregations of 117 priests who died between April 10th to May the 14th. The list is incomplete, as many deaths in the second wave of the pandemic have not been reported from the country's 174 dioceses, Father Matthew told UK News. Even this initial list is very alarming, as we have only some 30,000 Catholic priests, and if 4 die daily, it's a matter of great concern for all of us, he explained. Since mid-April, India has been reporting more than 300,000 new cases daily, with hospitals in acute shortage of beds, oxygen, and vital medicines. Sick people have filled hospital corridors and compounds, while many have died inside ambulances waiting outside hospitals seeking medical attention. Crematoriums and burial grounds have been overwhelmed with large numbers of dead bodies lined up. The situation has become even more heartrending with images of numerous bodies floating in rivers, as many people unable to bear the expenses of paying the last respects to their loved ones are dumping them into the rivers. India's health ministry on Monday reported 281,386 new infections, dropping below the 300,000 mark for the first time since April 21st. New deaths stood at 4,106, still above the 4,000 daily average. I am Robin Gomes.
President Biden has released his tax returns showing an income of more than $600,000 last year. For 2020, the president and first lady paid more than $157,000 in taxes, which puts their effective tax rate at about 26%. It's 35 past.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
Start your day a better way all 50 days of Easter with a cup or two or three of Mystic Monk coffee. The Carmelite Monks of Wyoming are now featuring special seasonal roasts, including Pascha Java and Easter Sunrise Blend.
And when you click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you help support them and us.
Before you head to their site, check out our online store where you can find Sunrise Morning Show ceramic mugs and travel mugs to hold your coffee.
Find our store and link to Mystic Monk coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com. Amazon has a new way to grocery shop. Purchase your groceries online and have them delivered for free within 2 hours.
If you're looking to use Amazon for groceries, don't forget those purchases can benefit the Sunrise Morning Show when you go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click our Amazon link.
Of course, any purchase you make after clicking that link will earn us a commission without costing you anything extra.
So, if you'd like to shop for tonight's dinner from the comfort of your couch, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com, click Amazon.
A prayer for vocations by our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II. Lord Jesus, as you once called the first disciples to make them fishers of men, let your sweet invitation continue to resound. Give young men and women the grace of responding quickly to your voice. Support our bishops, priests, and consecrated people in their apostolic labor. Grant perseverance to our seminarians and to all those who are carrying out the ideal of a life totally consecrated to your service. Lord, send workers to your harvest, and do not allow humanity to be lost for the lack of pastors, missionaries, and people dedicated to the cause of the gospel. Mary, Mother of the Church, help us to say yes to the Lord, who calls us to cooperate in the divine plan of salvation. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Father Greg Connerman.
It's 37 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Liz Lev is back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show. She's an art historian, guide to Italy, Rome, and Paris, author of How Catholic Art Saved the Faith, and you can check out her lectures at mastersgalleryrome.com. She's got a series of articles over at Alatea on St. Joseph in Art. Good morning, Liz.
Good morning, Annie, from a newly reopened Italy.
Oh, I am so happy for you. Have you gone back to the Vatican museums?
Oh, yes, and many others. I'm planning my first trip out of town this weekend. It's very exciting.
Oh, my gosh, I'm so happy for you. It is nice to hear that kind of news, that things are starting to turn the corner in Europe and here in the United States as well. And, you know, the last time we spoke, we talked about St. Joseph's, We talked about St. Joseph's rare appearances in early Christian art. And today we're going to look at him in the Middle Ages. And this is, of course, a time in which the church saw much wealth, much power, and all of the problems that go with them. So in an effort to renew the church, how did St. Bernard of Clairvaux, whose feast day is May 20th, hold up St. Joseph as a model to follow?
Well, it's St. Bernard of Clairvaux saw in St. Joseph, and this is after a kind of a radio silence about the figure of Joseph, he is the one who pulls out of Joseph these incredible comparisons with Joseph the patriarch from the Old Testament. And in sort of refabricating, rethinking about Joseph, we move away from the earlier types of images, which are much more taken from the Proto-Evangelium of James, and we start to hold him up to this great figure of the Old Testament, the dreamer, the man who one could rely on. So it's a very, very new vision for Joseph.
And how does that play out in art of the time?
Well, I think one of the most interesting ways it plays out is to the way that the image of Joseph gets a little bit younger. So, for example, in the Cathedral of Chartres, the beautiful Cathedral of Chartres, brand new in this period, they're building stained glass, this really exciting new technique. One of the images is of the Nativity, and suddenly we see Joseph younger again, a dark-haired figure. The second thing is we begin to see Joseph sleeping, because Bernard of Clairvaux is very interested in the fact that Joseph from the Old Testament was an interpreter of dreams. Joseph of the New Testament has four dreams with which he has a privileged communication with God. And think about how this is an age where what they're asking for people to reform, to convert, to change, is to grow closer to God through prayer. And so that silence that is so notable about Joseph, who does not have a line in the Gospels, becomes also an introit in how to develop a greater, deeper, more contemplative relationship with God.
Well, speaking of contemplative, tell us about this lovely ivory carving that you feature in your piece at Alatea.
Ah, that beautiful, it's a gospel cover, and it's again from around the same period, it's about the 11th century, and as you can see, it's sort of a panel where they're trying to sort of get a bunch of stories in at once. Some are apocryphal and some are biblical. So you have sort of this image of washerwomen, these women washing the baby Jesus in the corner, whereas you have Joseph, who's interestingly turned away. Mm-hmm. He doesn't look at the scene. He's looking off into the distance. And this is also a very interesting way of reflecting on the figure of Joseph, a Joseph whose absorption of the scene takes place in silence, the way that he sort of turns off to contemplate on his own the meaning of the word becoming flesh. And so Joseph, he's moving into a new age. Now, there's one more piece which is not into the article, and it's just a sort of a perfect a touch. One of the things Bernard is very interested in is how the life of Joseph, he's a nobleman. He's descended from royal lineage. He dreams like Joseph the patriarch, and he is also, like Joseph the patriarch, a chaste man by his own choice and his own will. So the same way Joseph refused the wife of Potiphar, the Joseph becomes custodian of the purity of Mary. So there's this great image in the Autun Cathedral where they carve the capitals, where they actually dress Joseph up as a knight. So you see him wearing a helmet, holding a sword in his armor. So he's literally the knight in shining armor who is leading his little family to safety.
Well, that's awesome. I mean, you get this theme of Joseph as a protector really coming out in this time period.
A virile protector. So where the earlier periods of the 6th, 7th, 8th century shows him as a kind of doddering old man, and that will actually come back in other areas. But this kind of idea of the reason why he's chaste is because he's so old and he's so decrepit. But now in this period, and really thanks to Bernard of Clairvaux, we see this as a man, we see him as a man who is strong, see him as a man who is virile, but see him as a man because he spends so much time in this silent communication with God. I mean, he's communicating directly with angels. Because he has this intense prayer life, he's able to fulfill the tasks set before him.
So tell us about this other image of Joseph that you have to depict that.
Well, there's
Duccio.
Oh, of course, the active and the contemplative. That is just, I closed the article with that one because it's so striking. It's an image where Duccio, in the magnificent altarpiece of the Maestà, which is made for the Siena Cathedral, you see Duccio in Joseph in two places. Joseph is first sleeping. So in the first image, Joseph is just kind of curled up in the corner. He's again, this sort of raccolto. We have this wonderful word in Italian, raccolto. We talk about prayer being kind of closed up in yourself in prayer. And then immediately afterwards, he leaps up and he leads the family outwards. And again, what is that if not an attempt to try to show the active and the contemplative, the necessity of the rich prayer life in order to be able to fulfill the actions that we are called to do. And again, pops up 1,280 in Siena in the work of this amazing Italian painter, Duccio.
It's beautiful. And can I just go back to this ivory carving for a moment, Liz?
Yes.
Because I love this and really encourage folks to go over to Alitea and find this piece on St. Joseph. He kind of reminds me of the thinker.
Oh yes, with his head. Yes, that position with his head. It's actually drawn from images of muses. So you have quite a few images drawn from antiquity, where you'll see the muse with her hand on her elbow on her knee and her fist underneath her chin. And so this contemplative, inspired figure, the figure of the muse, is the personification of divine inspiration. So that's actually a really, really great observation, which I feel like I should go back and put in. Thanks, Annie. because of that vision of this interior inspiration which is taking place in Joseph, and that the artist somehow has seen an ancient work that has inspired him in that direction.
So cool. So cool. Go check out this piece. It's at alitea.org. And you can find Liz in Masters Gallery Rome linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Liz, thank you so much.
Oh, thank you. Have a great day.
You do the same. Thank you. I'll look forward to next time. All right. It is 14 till. We're back with our legal and political analyst, Ken Craycraft, right after this.
I'm Matt Swain, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. And services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels. Online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com. Waking up with Mystic Monk Coffee is definitely a better way to start your day. Not only are you getting a great cup of coffee, but your purchase helps support the life of the Carmelite monks of Wyoming.
And your purchase can also help our work. All you need to do is go first to sonrisemorningshow.com. When you click the Mystic Monk link on the side of the page, we earn a commission.
Support the monks and support the Sunrise Morning Show. Click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com.
That's sonrisemorningshow.com.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
EWTN podcasts are the perfect companion for busy Catholics everywhere. Your favorite EWTN programs are waiting for you to listen to on your time. With on-demand access to audio, you can pause and pick up right where you left off, anytime, anywhere. Just subscribe by using your mobile device's free podcast app. Find old favorites or discover something new. EWTN Podcasts. They're waiting for you.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join us later today on Catholic Answers Live as we do our best to explain and defend the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to Sunrise Morning Show.
It's 12 till. Let's take a look at headlines. Pro-life leaders are cheering the Supreme Court's decision to take up a case involving a Mississippi abortion law. Much more on that in just a moment here. Pope Francis has spoken by phone to Turkish President Tayyip Erdogan as hostilities between Israel and Palestine continue. And a recent report highlights India as losing an average of 4 priests per day over the past 5 weeks to COVID-19. You can hear news at the top and bottom of each hour here on the Sunrise Morning Show. And so our next newscast coming up in about 12 or 13 minutes from now as the Sunrise Morning Show continues on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Sunrise Morning Show legal and political analyst Ken Craycraft is back with us now. He's a professor at Mount St. Mary's Seminary, writes for the Catholic Telegraph and the UK Catholic Herald, among other places. Find his legal practice online at craycraftlaw.com. Good morning, Ken.
Good morning, Annie.
So the Supreme Court has agreed to take up a case involving a Mississippi abortion law. Can you start us off by giving us the details of that law?
Yeah, the law is very straightforward in most regards. It bans abortions in Mississippi after 15 weeks. And the reason that this is important and the reason that it presents a fairly fresh question for the court is that this is before viability. You know, most laws that try to restrict abortion access are either heartbeat bills, such as in Ohio, or bills that are a little bit later, in fact, significantly later, after 24 weeks, which is considered about the time of viability. So this restricts abortions prior to viability. It restricts all abortions after 15 weeks, with a couple of exceptions, including a medical emergency or perhaps a severe fetal abnormality. So it's a straightforward black and white bill. And as the courts below have noted, it doesn't just restrict access to abortion before viability. It bans pre-viability abortions in the state of Mississippi.
And so what is the specific question that will come before the court when they hear the oral arguments in this?
Well, you know, Annie, from the standpoint of an attorney, this is a really interesting question because the state of Mississippi actually asked the court to consider three questions. And the court rejected two of those and agreed to hear only one or to consider only one. And the questions that the court, that Mississippi wanted the court to consider included whether the standard to be used should be an undue burden standard from the Supreme Court case in Casey in 1992 or a balancing test that the court has used in cases related to access to health clinics in Texas and Louisiana, cases we've talked about before, the Hellerstedt case, for example. And Mississippi also asked, wanted the court to consider whether abortion providers have third-party standing. And again, this is a case that you and I have talked about with the Hellerstedt case and the Louisiana case. The court rejected those two. It did accept one question for review, and that question is this: whether all pre-viability abortions on whether all pre-viability prohibitions on elective abortion are unconstitutional. In other words, it asks a very stark question: are all abortions before viability unconstitutional under Roe, or are there exceptions in which pre-viability abortions may be prohibited by states even under Roe, or at least under the Constitution, because obviously Roe is the elephant in the room here.
Right, absolutely. So, I mean, I think that listeners probably get this, but just to be clear, why will this be a significant decision once it comes down, even if it seems like it's kind of a narrow question?
Yeah, well, it'll be significant because it forces the court to consider the reach and extent of Roe as well as Roe's limitations, and it also forces the court to revisit Casey versus Planned Parenthood. It's more likely that the court is going to abandon the reasoning in Casey versus Planned Parenthood, this undue burden standard, than it is to overturn or abandon Roe. So I think Roe will stand no matter what the court says, but it will be an opportunity for the court to allow states significantly more leeway, even under Roe or a modified version of Roe coming out of this case, that will affect states' abilities to make laws protecting unborn life. It's also significant, of course, because of the composition of the court. It's noteworthy that this case was filed. The petition for review was filed last June, June of 2020, almost a year ago, and the court took this petition up 12 times since then before finally agreeing to hear it on this one narrow question. And the composition of the court, of course, has changed in that 12 months because Amy Coney Barrett is now on the court. So there is a possible 6-3 majority of the court which would be sympathetic to the Mississippi law. Now, we've seen the Bostock decision, we've seen the Louisiana case, so we know that in Bostock, Gorsuch ruled in a way that we didn't think he would. In the Louisiana case, Roberts ruled in a way that we didn't think he would. So it's premature to say that there are six votes that would vote in favor of Mississippi in this case, although it does seem likely that there's a good possibility that at least five will, and that we'll see some severe rollbacks on access to abortion, even if Roe, in name at least, still stands.
So let's talk about what could be. Let's take that as, all right, if we, and I don't want to, like, get everybody's hopes up prematurely right here, but at the same time, we are looking at a 6-3 conservative majority. And so I think there is reason to hope that there could be a states' rights issue here that that would allow states to make laws restricting abortion. So is that what would be the effect in reality, that a lot of laws that states have put on the books but have been put on hold by courts, citing Roe and Casey, would those then be allowed to go into effect, I guess?
Yes, that is the effect. And it's important. You bring up at least implicitly an important point, and that is, once again, Roe did not legalize abortion. Roe struck down laws in states that prohibited abortion. So many states already have very, very aggressive pro-abortion laws, and that wouldn't change no matter what happens in this case. Those laws will still stand, because this case is not going to be one that says states must ban abortion. It's going to be one in which the court might say that states may ban abortion. So it will also make it easier, Annie, for so-called, as I mentioned earlier, heartbeat laws or viability laws to pass muster. Because if the court says that Mississippi can pass a law, a pre-viability abortion ban, then obviously viability abortion bans are going to be much easier to defend, and those laws would go into effect. So, yes, it would have a ripple effect throughout the federal court system. But again, states that already have laws that protect the so-called right to abortion, nothing that the court is going to do in this case would touch those laws.
All right. Well, thank you so much for your analysis of this. The oral arguments aren't until October, I believe, and so we're looking at about a year from now before we see a decision coming down on this one. But we'll, of course, keep an eye on everything. Ken Craycraft, thank you so much.
You bet.
All right. The Sunrise Morning Show continues after a quick break. It's 3 minutes till.
We live in his heart.
Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word.
The Sunrise Morning Show continues on this Tuesday, May the 18th. We are in the midst of the Pentecost Novena, and so let's begin this hour praying the Come Holy Spirit prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, and welcome to Hour 2 of the Sunrise Morning Show here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, coming to you from the studios of Sacred Heart Catholic Radio in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Anna Mitchell, Paul Lockman at the controls for us, Matt Swaim off today. He's back in action with the Coming Home Network, actually getting to head in person to the tapings of The Journey Home this week. So once he returns, I'm sure we'll hear a lot of great stories about the people that Marcus Grodi interviewed for upcoming Journey Home episodes. So pray for Matt and his travels today. Coming up this hour, Amy Wellborn joins us from her blog, Charlotte Was Both, to reflect on this time between the Ascension and Pentecost and what we can glean from what the apostles experienced for our own lives. Dr. Regis Martin will join us from Franciscan University to talk about the effort to erase God from the story and how then we lose the entire plot when it comes to the story of the world. Steve Ray will be along to continue our series of interviews on stuff in the Bible, and today we'll talk about garments in the Bible. And we'll wrap things up for the hour with Dr. James Schrader discussing running, which is not something I'm an expert on, but running in solitude versus having a running buddy, and how we can sort of take some lessons for the spiritual life from that. So hope you can stick around and enjoy the entire hour ahead. Right now, it's 3 minutes past, and news is a service of Central Fabricators and centralfabricators.com. Pro-life leaders are cheering the Supreme Court's decision to take up a case involving a Mississippi abortion law. That law bans abortion in the state at 15 weeks gestation, and the court will take up the question as to whether any state can restrict abortion before viability. Pro-Life Action League's Eric Scheidler released a statement in response saying, quote, many are talking about this case as an opportunity for the high court to overturn Roe v. Wade. But at the very least, the court should bring abortion policy in the United States in line with the rest of the world, where abortion is strictly limited after 12 to 15 weeks. The U.S. is one of only a handful of countries that allow elective abortions so late into pregnancy, end quote. Pope Francis has spoken by phone to Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan as hostilities between Israel and Palestine continue. From Vatican Radio, Christopher Wells reports.
Currently, at least 192 people, including women and children, have been killed in the Gaza Strip since the violence began a week ago. 10 Israelis have also died in the conflict. International calls for ceasefire have mounted in recent days, but have failed to make much progress. In a statement on Sunday, UNICEF Executive Director Henrietta Fore called for an end to the violence, emphasizing that the only way out is a diplomatic solution for the sake of all children and for their future. She noted that over the past week, at least 55 children in the state of Palestine and 2 children in Israel have been killed. At the same time, she said, in Gaza, schools have been destroyed, homes and offices have been flattened, and entire families have been displaced, while schools, homes, and buildings have also been damaged in Israel. Pope Francis spoke about the situation on Monday in a telephone call with the President of Turkey, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, according to the director of the Holy See Press Office. Earlier at the Regina Caeli on Sunday, Pope Francis appealed, in the name of God, for calm amongst the parties in the conflict. He lamented the deaths of dozens of children in hostilities, stressing that it is terrible and unacceptable, and a sign that people do not want to build the future, but to destroy it. Holy Father urged Israeli and Palestinian leaders to walk the path of peace with the help of the international community, and called for prayers for Israelis and Palestinians, including the victims of the conflict, especially the children. I'm Christopher Wells.
A clarification and addendum for yesterday's story about the voting record of the new third-ranking House Republican, Representative Elise Stefanik, who on Friday was elected to replace Liz Cheney as the Republican conference chair, voted in favor of the so-called Equality Act when it came up for a vote in 2019. She then voted against the Equality Act when it came up for a vote again earlier this year, 2021, going on to then co-sponsor the so-called Fairness for All Act. That measure would, like the Equality Act, expand the Civil Rights Act to ban discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity, which would force public institutions to accommodate for individuals identifying as transgender. But the Fairness for All Act does include exemptions for religiously affiliated institutions, which distinguishes it from the Equality Act. The Fairness for All Act has been introduced in the House, but has not yet come up for a vote. President Biden is continuing to urge everyone to get vaccinated More from Mark Mayfield.
Speaking at the White House, he called it easy, free, and a patriotic duty. Biden noted that COVID caseloads are down simultaneously in all 50 states for the first time since the start of the pandemic. However, he argued there are still too many people who have not been vaccinated. The president also noted the new guidance from the CDC on masks. He said some people will want to continue to wear masks. Let's all be kind and respectful of people's masking decisions. I'm Mark Mayfield.
President Biden's tax returns show an income of more than $600,000 last year. The returns show in the lead up to the election that he did see a big drop in income from 2019 when he made nearly $1 million. For 2020, the president and first lady paid more than $157,000 in taxes, which puts their effective tax rate at about 26%. Vice President Harris also released her tax returns. She and the second gentleman made nearly $1.7 million in 2020 and paid $621,000 in federal income taxes. And Gerrit Cole is setting a major league record despite having one of his poorest outings of the season last night. The Yankees right-hander has now struck out 61 batters since his last walk on April 12th, besting a mark set by Milwaukee's Corbin Burns earlier this season. However, the seven strikeouts weren't enough for Cole as he allowed 5 runs on 7 hits over 5 innings of work as New York lost to the Rangers in Texas 5-2. I have a feeling he would have rather had the win. Just a thought. I don't know. Maybe he likes having that record. Nonetheless, congratulations, Gerrit Cole. Today is Tuesday, May the 18th. We are happy to have you along with us here on the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's 9 past. Back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Amy Wellborn. You can read her excellent and thoughtful blog, Charlotte Was Both, over at amywellborn.com. Amy, good morning. I promise I'm not just sucking up. I really think that.
Oh, thank you, Annie. Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing great and happy to be talking to you. We've just celebrated the Ascension of our Lord. And I love the imagery of the Ascension. It's great, isn't it? All you see are like Jesus' feet peeking out of the clouds as he's ascending into heaven. And you have the apostles all watching on. You've actually got a great image of it over at your blog if folks go over to check out your reflection on this. But this idea of the apostles all kind of looking up as Jesus ascends into heaven, I mean, you can't blame them, but they can't keep looking up, can they?
No, they can't. And you're right. It's a incident that leads to wonderful imagery. As Luke tells us the story of this in the Acts of the Apostles, that sense that you just referred to is immediately reflected in the words of the angels, or two men, standing there with the apostles. What they say to them is, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" And this is, I have to say, one of my absolute favorite scripture quotes, because it always hits me almost like on a personal level, like I'm there, or it's more like this is sort of my situation in life, right, is that I'm standing around wondering what to do, maybe my eyes to heaven in prayer or reflection or whatever, and I see these words, "Why are you just standing there?" Mm-hmm. And you know, you're right. You know, in one sense, of course, it's a startling event. Of course, we're going to, like, stop, and we're going to pay attention, and we're going to marvel at it, and we're going to praise God for it. But then, here we are. In most of the imagery, and for example, the image that I have on my blog post on the Ascension today, that you have what you explained, you know, you have Jesus' feet up in the clouds. You have the people, the apostles and Mary, down on the ground looking up. But then you have something else. You have Jesus' footprints, which to me is very expressive, too, in that Jesus has left his footprints in the world. He hasn't abandoned us, as he promised. He has not abandoned us. He has left his footprints, and those footprints kind of are us are the body of Christ, right, left on earth. And so that's the question that we're confronted with is, okay, here we are. We've just experienced Jesus in his glory, in his presence with us. Perhaps, you know, you can take it to a personal level in the Eucharist, in Mass, in prayer. Now what? Now what do we do?
Well, yeah, I mean, you think about it in light of the cross, in a way.
Mm-hmm.
You have the vertical dimension, right, the looking up, but then there's
right.
also this horizontal dimension that we can look at. We are not meant to just continually look up and keep it to ourselves. We have to share this with others.
That's right, that's right. And the question is, so how? And I think it's a question that all of us confront, you know, thoughtful people confront, because we are, you know, blessed with the grace that Jesus has left us, that we've welcomed into our hearts. And so now what do we do? And we live in a world in which the choices for what we could do seem innumerable, not just in the spiritual life, but in daily life, right? I mean,
yeah.
It kind of characterizes 21st century life is, you know, two things, I think, choice and mobility. And so, you know, given those factors and given the number of options that we have, what do we do? What, you know, what are we called to do in Jesus's / absence presence? You know,
yeah.
What are we called to do? What is Jesus, who, you know, his final, you know, some of his final words were to the apostles were, go out into the whole world, baptize all nations. Okay. All right, there we go. We've got, you know, a hint, or
some
more than a hint.
Orders. Yep.
So how do we as an individual hear that, and what do we do?
Well, it's an interesting time that we're in, I guess you could say liturgically speaking, this time between the Ascension
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
Pentecost. And I think about the apostles, and I, for a long time, had this sense, like, you know, they go back to the upper room. And
mm-hmm.
and I don't know why, but I always kind of pictured them as, like, you know, sort of scared or cowering, like before
mm-hmm.
Before Pentecost. But when you go back and read the account of the Ascension at the end of the Gospel of Luke, it says they returned to Jerusalem with joy,
right.
you know, and they were devoted to prayer as this time of preparation for the Holy Spirit to come on. How do you see this as helping us in our own formation and preparation to be witnesses?
Well, I think that's great. Reminder to look ahead to Pentecost, because as we look, you know, one of the first novenas, of course, mm-hmm. in Christian life was the Pentecost novena, that period of prayer between the Ascension and Pentecost. And as you point out, it's one that the apostles, according to the scriptures, approached in trust and joy. And so we do too, and we look ahead, you know, to Pentecost and say, okay, I may not know what to do, I may not understand exactly what I'm supposed to do, but I trust, like the apostles, that Jesus will send the Paraclete, the Advocate, and I engage myself in prayer and discernment about how I am supposed to use the gifts that he's given me to help bring others to him and closer to him. And so we, you know, that's where it starts. You know, it starts with prayer. You know, all discernment of anything, you know, starts with prayer and then expands to an honest consideration of who we are and where we are in our life and our state of life. You know, in the modern world with social media and electronic communication, we're often, you know, met with the message, even in our religious circles, religious context, to, you know, go big, think big, right?
Right.
And Jesus does say, you know, go baptize all nations.
All nations, yeah.
But it does, it starts at home. It starts
it
with
does.
Our state of life. It starts with our attitude towards our duties to the people, the human beings that God puts in our life, in our families, our neighborhoods, our communities, and then it moves on from there. So
yep.
that's where we start serving, is
yes.
right there at home.
Most definitely. Thank you so much, Amy Wellborn. Find her over at amywellborn.com. Read her post on this at her blog, Charlotte Was Both. Check out her books as well. It's 17 past now on the Sunrise Morning Show. We're back with headlines right after this. Stick around.
Born from the heart of St. Daniel Comboni, the Comboni missionaries have served the poorest and most abandoned people in the world for more than 150 years. The Combonis improve quality of life with resources like food, clean water, and medicine. They provide vital education in schools and spiritually minister through the sacraments, all while preparing local Christian leaders to serve their people, now and in the future. Find out more at combonimissionaries.org.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
Amazon has a new way to grocery shop. Purchase your groceries online and have them delivered for free within 2 hours.
If you're looking to use Amazon for groceries, don't forget those purchases can benefit the Sunrise Morning Show when you go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click our Amazon link.
Of course, any purchase you make after clicking that link will earn us a commission without costing you anything extra.
So, if you'd like to shop for tonight's dinner from the comfort of your couch, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com, click Amazon.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
It's 19 past here on the Sunrise Morning Show. Let's take a look at headlines. Pro-life leaders are cheering the Supreme Court's decision to take up a case involving a Mississippi abortion law. Pope Francis has spoken by phone to the president of Turkey as hostilities between Israel and Palestine continue. And a recent report has highlighted the hard toll that COVID-19 is taking among priests in India as infection rates continue to rise there. Be sure to keep the people of India, the church in India, in your prayers. You know, we're seeing the United States, and we even heard from Liz Lepp last hour about Italy and other parts of Europe kind of turning the corner on this pandemic. And it seems that things continue to get worse in India. And just wait until you hear that story in, you know, 10-ish minutes from now when we get to my newscast about the effect that it's had on the church in India, which continues to reach out to the most vulnerable and treat the most vulnerable and serve the most vulnerable amid what seems to be a worsening pandemic in the country. So please do keep them in your prayers. Coming up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, we're going to be talking to Dr. Regis Martin and looking at history and how secular forces want to erase God from the plot, which really, like, just removes the plot altogether. Stick around. It's 21 past.
Now that we're celebrating Easter, we're also in sacrament season. So if you're heading to Amazon to send a gift for a first Holy Communion or confirmation or marriage or ordination, remember, you can support the Sunrise Morning Show with your purchase.
Go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad on the side of the page. When you check out, we earn a commission.
It also works for gift cards, and it really helps us out.
We earn a bigger percentage than through Smile simply when you take those few extra seconds to visit sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
Start your day a better way all 50 days of Easter with a cup or two or three of Mystic Monk coffee. The Carmelite Monks of Wyoming are now featuring special seasonal roasts, including Pascha Java and Easter Sunrise Blend.
And when you click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you help support them and us.
Before you head to their site, check out our online store where you can find Sunrise Morning Show ceramic mugs and travel mugs to hold your coffee.
Find our store and link to Mystic Monk coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
Dearest Jesus,
Teach me yourself to be silent. Abide in me as you do in the tabernacle, for my soul thirsts for this grace. Your loved presence guards my soul and keeps in check my thoughts, my words, my acts. Stay in my heart, dear Jesus, and transform it through love, humility, penance, and silence. Silence will help me to become more and more true, and this is sometimes more difficult than it seems. Love, patience, gentleness, humility, silence. Give me all these, dear Jesus, and make me holy insofar as you wish. Use me for souls, for your loved missions and missionaries. Use me in your own interest, for your greater glory. Let it all be done and suffered in silence in the chapel of my little soul. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Sister Patricia Jean, Sister of St. Joseph the Worker in Walton, Kentucky.
It's 23 minutes past the hour. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Dr. Regis, let me try that again. I got to get my tongue in order this morning. Reset. Dr. Regis Martin is joining us now on the Sunrise Morning Show. He's a professor at Franciscan University. He writes for the National Catholic Register, and you can listen to his podcast, In Search of the Still Point, available at regismartin.podbean.com. Good morning, Dr. Martin. Welcome back.
Good morning. So nice to be with you.
It is nice to have you. And I want to start off our conversation today with a little anecdote. I saw a friend post on Facebook recently. She was looking through a book that her kid got out from the library, one of those, you know, DK Smithsonian World History books.
Sure.
And it does not, in this book, mention Jesus Christ or the origins of Christianity, though she says that the medieval church kind of springs up out of nowhere in the middle of the book.
Right.
I'm curious of your reaction to that.
Well, I mean, it leaves everything in ruins. It's sort of incomprehensible, like describing a baseball game, but without ever mentioning first, second, or third base, or a baseball, even. No, it evacuates the sign altogether. We're in a story. And if it is a story, then it signifies something, and it has a beginning, a midpoint, and an end. And you've got to tell it. The story has a certain integrity, which if you violate, then you undermine the whole sense of life as a narrative, a movement. You've abolished time and whatever happens within time that has any moment at all.
Can you tell us what is a providential view of history, and why is this the proper perspective when it comes to human history?
Well, for the Christian, there is a structure. There's a scaffolding. We have creation, and then at the other end, we have consummation. And in between, things, events unfold. And at the pivotal moment, God enters the story because we've made such a mess of it, and he recreates the story. I mean, that provides, I think, a certain drama, a conflict. It makes life interesting, thrilling even. It's going somewhere. It's not just empty noises. It's not a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. And that, I think people need that, because in the absence of a story, people are very likely to slip into a state of complete torpor and despair. You can't go on living if your life has no point. If it's not going anywhere, then you might as well slit your throat.
Yeah, I mean, and this has been kind of the perspective over the last at least 100, 150 years, would you say?
Right. In the piece I write, I think I sketch out three options. And the first, of course, is modernism, which flat out denied that there was anybody directing the play. There's no author, but somehow there is a story. There's a structure, some sort of scaffolding, and you put on it all of these other metafictions, which are entirely untrue, because you've emptied out the real story. But you somehow cling in this pathetic way to a structure, an empty theater. The stage is bare, and you just play out your own possibilities. That's dishonest. But the other option, which I think has more or less displaced modernism, is postmodernism, which flat out says there is no story. There's no possibility of a story. Everything is false and delusional, and you might as well brace your moral constitution without reference to anything real at all. You're hallucinating all the time. It sort of ripped the fig leaf off of modernism by saying, look, at the end of the day, there's only darkness, and we have no stories to tell. That leaves the third option, which, of course, is the Christian option, the Judeo-Christian story. God is orchestrating the tale. It's not just a matter of trusting the tale, but dispensing with the teller. You have no tale if there's nobody telling it. And God is running the show. He directed the play. And then when we made a huge mess of it, he decided out of some depth of incomprehensible love to come into the story himself and be the chief protagonist. So it's an extraordinary amalgam of accomplishment here. He wrote the story. He became the chief actor. He's the director. He's the unseen force that moves through the story, animating it, giving it point and pith. And that's a source of enormous consolation for those of us who are living the story. We're not alone.
Dr. Martin, I will never forget what a moment it was for me when I finally understood what went into this term that we call the fullness of time. And I will also never forget the moment when I was given the perspective, the providential perspective on Christopher Columbus and how God used him to bring the gospel to the new world, setting the stage for something like an apparition to a peasant man that would lead to millions of conversions over the next couple of decades. I mean, it is incredible when you recognize God in the story.
Right. If you make space for God, then he will create a space for you, and life can then thrive. I love how Chesterton puts it. He says, what I like best of all about this God is that he takes such an intense interest in his secondary characters, like you and me, or Columbus, or Juan Diego. We're all instruments of God's grace, God's movements, and we extend the work that he has begun, which is pretty flattering that he would take us so seriously as to invite us to participate in the story that he's telling.
Amen to that. Go read Dr. Regis Martin's piece over at ncregister.com. It's called Have We Lost the Plot? You can find his podcast linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Dr. Martin, really appreciate your thoughts this morning. Thank you.
Well, thanks so much for inviting me.
Absolutely.
God bless you.
You too, Dr. Martin. We'll look forward to having you back soon. All right, it's half past the hour now. It's time for news. Pro-life leaders are cheering the Supreme Court's decision to take up a case involving a Mississippi abortion law. The law bans abortion in the state at 15 weeks gestation, and the court will take up the question as to whether a state can restrict abortion before viability. Marjorie Dannenfelser, who heads the pro-life Susan B. Anthony list, released a statement saying, quote, "This is a landmark opportunity for the Supreme Court to recognize the right of states to protect unborn children from the horrors of painful late-term abortions," end quote. The Archbishop in House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's home archdiocese is responding to comments she made about a letter sent to the U.S. bishops by the head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. Last week, the lawmaker claimed that the May 7th letter from Cardinal Luis Ladaria instructed bishops to not be divisive over the matter of communion for pro-abortion Catholic politicians. However, yesterday, Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone of San Francisco said the Vatican is supporting dialogue between bishops and pro-abortion Catholic politicians to educate them about the evil they're supporting and help them change their hearts. President Biden says he wants a ceasefire between Israel and militants in the Gaza Strip. Mark Mayfield reports.
The president spoke with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu as the conflict between Israelis and the Palestinians moved into its second week. Biden expressed his support for a ceasefire and is working with Egypt to make it happen. He also confirmed U.S. support for Israel's right to defend itself after thousands of rockets were fired at the country over the past week. I'm Mark Mayfield.
Powerful storms and life-threatening flash floods are endangering people along the Gulf Coast. The National Weather Service has put out a hazardous weather outlook for parts of Arkansas, Louisiana, Oklahoma, and Texas all week. The Weather Service also issued a flash flood emergency in Lake Charles, Louisiana, where some areas reported up to a foot of rain yesterday. A recent report is highlighting the hard toll of COVID-19 in India among priests as infection rates continue to rise there, with the country losing an average 4 priests per day over the past 5 weeks. From Vatican Radio, Robin Gomes reports.
The distressing news comes from Capuchin priest Father Suresh Matthew, editor of the church-run Indian Currents magazine. He has compiled the names, dioceses, and religious congregations of 117 priests who died between April 10th to May the 14th. The list is incomplete, as many deaths in the second wave of the pandemic have not been reported from the country's 174 dioceses, Father Matthew told UK News. Even this initial list is very alarming, as we have only some 30,000 Catholic priests, and if four die daily, it's a matter of great concern for all of us, he explained. Since mid-April, India has been reporting more than 300,000 new cases daily, with hospitals in acute shortage of beds, oxygen, and vital medicines. Sick people have filled hospital corridors and compounds, while many have died inside ambulances waiting outside hospitals seeking medical attention. Crematoriums and burial grounds have been overwhelmed with large numbers of dead bodies lined up. The situation has become even more heartrending, with images of numerous bodies floating in rivers, as many people, unable to bear the expenses of paying the last respects to their loved ones, are dumping them into the rivers. India's health ministry on Monday reported 281,386 new infections, dropping below the 300,000 mark for the first time since April 21st. New deaths stood at 4,106, still above the 4,000 daily average. I am Robin Gomes.
That's the news. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN. It's 35 minutes past the hour.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
Waking up with Mystic Monk Coffee is definitely a better way to start your day. Not only are you getting a great cup of coffee, but your purchase helps support the life of the Carmelite monks of Wyoming.
And your purchase can also help our work. All you need to do is go first to sonrisemorningshow.com. When you click the Mystic Monk link on the side of the page, we earn a commission.
Support the monks and support the Sunrise Morning Show. Click the Mystic Monk link at sonrisemorningshow.com.
That's sonrisemorningshow.com.
Now that we're celebrating Easter, we're also in sacrament season. So if you're heading to Amazon to send a gift for a first Holy Communion or confirmation or marriage or ordination, remember, you can support the Sunrise Morning Show with your purchase.
Go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad on the side of the page. When you check out, we earn a commission.
It also works for gift cards, and it really helps us out.
We earn a bigger percentage than through smiles simply when you take those few extra seconds to visit sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
Accept, O Lord, this appeal for pardon wrung from our afflicted and repentant souls. We ask pardon, O Divine Heart, for public scandals and evil living, for all who corrupt thy little ones, for crimes in families, the sins of parents and children. We ask pardon, O Divine Heart, for those who traffic in public crime, for those who lead and lure souls to eternal damnation by riches and corrupt literature, for those who excite evil passions by immodest fashions. We ask pardon, O Divine Heart, for all attacks against our Holy Father, the Pope, for all organized disobedience against Holy Mother, the Church, for all weak and straying souls, for sinners who resist grace, for all abuse of the sacraments, or any outrage against the Holy Eucharist. Amen.
37 minutes past the hour. It's the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Steve Ray is joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show. He's online at CatholicConvert.com, where you can check out all of his books and videos and find out information about future pilgrimages he's leading. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning, Annie. Nice to talk to you.
It is nice to have you. And I'm excited about our Stuff in the Bible topic today because I'm into fashion. And it is amazing how many times clothes show up in the Bible.
Oh, and we're just scratching the surface here. I titled this one Robes and Garments in the Bible. And if you do a search for robe, garment, or tunic, it shows up 344 times.
Wow.
26 times in Genesis, 14 times in Revelation. So it's something that's like all of our topics. It goes all the way from the very beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Robes and garments are very significant.
Yeah, so let's talk about the very first couple of times that that we hear about clothes with Adam and Eve.
Well, it says that God made for Adam and Eve garments of skin and clothed them. They had made fig leaf like diapers or little pantaloons or whatever they would be called. But God said that's inadequate. And he made them garments from skin. An animal had to die to pay for their sin. And they clothed them with these skins. And then he sent them out of the garden because of their disobedience. Now we have the reversal in the new covenant with the new Adam. Jesus is referred to as the new Adam. And it says in John's gospel that the place where he was crucified was a garden. Hmm. That's supposed to ring a bell with us. Oh, here's a new Adam at a new tree in a new garden. Jesus, Adam and Eve were in the garden naked, but because of their sins, they had to be kicked out of the garden. Jesus came clothed into the garden, but was stripped naked in order to restore their innocence. It says in Matthew, they stripped him of his robe. Adam and Eve were given garments and clothed them. Jesus was stripped of his garments in a garden.
Well, can you talk about the significance of the garment of Joseph in also in the book of Genesis?
Yes. Now, when we were kids, we used to sing songs about Joseph and his coat of many colors.
Yeah, yeah.
And how his, you know, Matt, you know, because he's a former Protestant too, he would have started singing one to me here. But the interesting thing is that we always talked about his coat of many colors, and that's why his brothers hated him. They hated him for a lot of reasons. That was one of them. But the actual Hebrew, and I'm writing a commentary on Genesis right now. I'm probably going to have it finished today or tomorrow. It's going to be about 500 pages long. And I'm having a blast. And this, when I studied this passage, it was really interesting. In the Hebrew, it says coat, and then there's a adjective, pas, P-A-S, which doesn't mean colors. It means feet and palms.
Really?
Implying that the robe was not colored, but it was actually long sleeves and long down to the ground. Men wore short robes up to their knees and up to their elbows. These were working robes that they wore. This one was like an elegant, regal, elaborate tunic, maybe with ornamental woven colors, but it was made not for working. And when he went walking, strutting around in that robe, his brothers just went crazy. And the word pas means hand or palms, which implies that the coat, what was significant about it was the length of it.
How interesting. And so that then brings about some irony in his robe?
Well, yes, it does. In Genesis 37, it says that he came to his brothers and they stripped him of his robe. And then they dipped it in blood and took it to their father and said, it looks like Joseph's been eaten by an animal. Hmm. But then Pharaoh, when he goes down into Egypt, he's raised up to be the vizier of Egypt, second in command. And he's given him, he arrays him in garments of linen. So he has his robe stripped from him by his brothers. And then he's given garments of royal garments. What the first robe signified. Remember, it said that Joseph, that is going to be, it says the sheaves were going to bow down to him, and then the sun, moon, and the stars are all going to bow down to him. Now, what that first robe signified, the second robe fulfills. He actually had it stripped from him and put in blood. Now he's got a new robe, which fulfills this thing that everybody's going to bow to him. And then when his brothers came, instead of killing them and being angry, he gave them festal garments. He now gave them garments. They had stripped his robe from him and sent him away. Now he gives them garments and receives them. And that is really interesting. And in the book of Revelation, it shows there's a parallel with Jesus. It said that all the people in the heavens, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So wow. Here we see kind of a fulfillment. And there was a great many of us, all of us, by the way, are going to be standing before the Lord clothed in white robes.
And so then we can see all of these parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Yep. and garments and the book of Revelation as well.
Yeah, let me just read this real quick. Joseph, a type of Christ, was betrayed by his brothers, and his robe was dipped in blood to bring salvation to his people by his own suffering and his ascendancy to the throne. Jesus, betrayed by his brothers, and his robe was dipped in blood to bring salvation to his people by his own suffering before he ascended to the throne. So here we have Joseph as a type of Christ. When you read the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, you can make parallels and follow the life and the ministry of Christ. It's fascinating, and I'm bringing all of these issues out in the new book I'm writing.
And can you talk a little bit more about Jesus's robe that we hear about in the story of the crucifixion?
Yes, he had a seamless robe, and this is quite unique because that's an expensive robe. To make a robe without seams is a very elaborate type of a robe. Most robes had all kinds of seams in them, pieces sewed together, but this was a seamless robe, which means that Jesus did not walk around as a poor man necessarily, but in a very nice garments. And it appears that he had a group of women in Galilee who followed him, and they were wealthy. It names them even. And one of them was a very wealthy woman, and they took good care of Jesus when he was on the earth. And it was an expensive robe. But it's funny that when the Romans crucified Jesus, they didn't want to cut that garment up and say, hey, there's four of us, let's cut it into four pieces. They said, no, that's a really expensive piece of robe cloth. Let's cast lots for it. And so I always said that when you look at the church, it's the body of Christ. It's covered with that seamless robe. There's supposed to be no seams or divisions or schisms in the body of Christ. When you look at Christ, you're supposed to see that seamless, unified church, so to speak. And yet what the Romans refused to do by cutting the robe, we Christians have done by causing all kinds of divisions and schisms in the body. We've torn that robe all up into pieces. Yeah. And what the Romans were not willing to do, we Christians have done. And that's why it's divisions and schisms and factions are such a scandal to the world today.
And yet we know that we should be one under Peter, right?
Yes.
The chair of Peter, the robe of Peter, I guess you could say.
Absolutely, because that takes us right into the fact that in the Old Testament, the royal steward, he was number two in the kingdom, and he reported only to the king, just like Joseph did, and he wore a special robe. In Isaiah 22, they're appointing God is appointing a new royal steward. He is the one second to the king who carries the keys of the kingdom. It says, I will clothe him with your robe and bind your belt on him, commit authority to him. He will have the key of the house of David. Whatever he opens, no man will shut, and what he shuts, no man will open. And boy, right there we should hear ding, ding, ding. Yeah. That refers us right back to Matthew 16, where Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the authority. You're the rock. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, and what you bind, no man will shut, and what you shut, no man will open. In a sense, it's the same words. So we go right to Eliakim, or the royal steward, who's a picture of Peter, who then becomes the royal steward under King Jesus. And he has a special robe, too.
Just fascinating. And we've only got like 30 seconds, but could you just tell us about the role of garments on Palm Sunday?
Well, the people were willing at that point. They saw Jesus coming in. And Solomon, when he came in on a donkey. And so when Jesus coming in, they're all of a sudden, it clicked with them. The new Solomon, the new king is coming in. He's like Solomon riding on a donkey. So they put their garments on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. And many in the crowd threw their garments on the road so that they could walk on them with the cut palm branches. These garments, they laid them down to receive the king.
Very cool. CatholicConvert.com is where you can go to follow Steve and follow updates on his commentary on the book of Genesis. Steve, thank you so much.
Thank you, Annie.
All right, it's 13 till. Dr. Jim Schrader joins us next.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. And services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels. Online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
Laura Teach Me to Pray, the Ignatian Prayer Series, can now train you and others electronically to become facilitators and bring the Ignatian way of prayer to your parish. Come to know and love Jesus Christ like never before and help others do the same. Don't pass up the opportunity to join this work of the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on digital training. That's LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on digital training.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Delaware, Minnesota, Missouri, Indiana, and Toledo. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
He is honored by the church as one of the greatest enemies of clergy sexual abuse.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
In his time, St. Peter Damian fought against the many vices of contemporary clergy, especially sexual abuses among the clergy. In 1051, he wrote the Book of Gomorrah that is still considered essential reading for fighting abuse today. He died in 1072.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join us later today on Catholic Answers Live as we do our best to explain and defend the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to Sunrise Morning Show.
It's 11 till. Let's take a look at headlines. Pro-life leaders are cheering the Supreme Court's decision yesterday to take up a case involving a Mississippi abortion law. Pope Francis has spoken to the Turkish president as hostilities between Israel and Palestine continue, and a recent report has highlighted the hard toll of COVID-19 among priests in India. Right now, we're coming up on 10 till. Joining us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Dr. James Schrader. He's Vice President of the Psychology and Wellness Department for Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center. He's online at james-schrader.com, and we've been reflecting on themes from his book, Into the Rising Sun. Good morning, Doc.
Yeah, good morning.
So we're going to be reflecting today on a few things that stood out to me in one particular chapter in this book, in which you talked about running in extremely cold conditions. First of all, what was that like?
Well, you know, it was cold. Let's start there. But actually, over the years, I've done it so much, I think I've gotten used to it. But initially, when you start doing it, it's like anything else. It's like a slow acquisition of a taste of a food. You know, it takes a little bit while to be kind of exposed to it, and you finally figure out maybe it's not that bad, and then you actually might end up liking it. And for me, you know, that's what the cold really became, especially during this training, was that initially it's like, ooh, that's kind of a shock to the system. But over time, I really, really, I know it sounds strange to some of your listeners, but I actually really have started to like it.
Oh, my goodness.
I know.
Yeah, it sounds strange to me, but I'll grant you that, you know, when you start building up endurance in those things, you do start to appreciate them in a way that you never thought
right. You
could.
Right.
And as you say, so this was a training for the Ironman, for those not familiar with the premise of this book, Into the Rising Sun. Can you speak to the solitude that you experienced in those extremely cold runs? I imagine not many people were willing to run with you at those times.
Yeah, and I think actually that's one of the things I really came, was really redemptive about this, was that, you know, you get out of there on your own, and it's cold. I mean, you're obviously prepared in what you're wearing, and you do your best to stay reasonably warm. But the other thing is that I really have come to like and really love the fact that I depend on God for my comfort during those times, right? You know, the outside world is very cold, but there's really an inner warmth that I have felt so many times over the years when I'm just alone with God and I'm just in a very simple place doing a simple thing. And I know that eventually it's going to end, even if it's not overly pleasant now. And I just, some of my most spiritual moments have come during the harshest runs. You know, I had a couple years ago, you know, the wind chills dropped into negative 20 or negative 30, and I went out for a run. Again, I was prepared. I knew that if, you know, I had places, like if it got too cold, I was near my parents' house or whatever, I could dive in. But honestly, in a, you know, when you get out there and you let go of the fear, you're aware of what's happening, you're making sure that you're still intact, that, you know, everything is okay. There is such a place of peace, and I know it's hard to describe to people if you never felt it, but there's such a place of inner warmth and inner peace that only God can provide during those dark, cold runs that I honestly now don't, I come back to with actually a lot of joy these days.
And I'm curious, too, though, because in the book you talk about this running buddy that you had as well.
Yeah.
Can you speak to the purpose of having a running buddy, particularly when it comes to training for something like an Ironman?
Yeah, I think that, you know, there's a couple of things. One, there's kind of a sense of accountability, right? If you're taking on something that's rather large, and there are many days where you wake up and you think, ooh, I kind of just want to stay at home. But there's a sense of accountability. But even more than that, there's a sense of camaraderie that comes with it, a sense of really connectedness that when you're sharing it with someone, and this was, it was a great friend of mine, Dave, that was training, we were training for the marathon leading up to the Ironman, that you just kind of feel a connection with that supersedes the discomfort that you might experience and supersedes the sense of inconvenience. And you feel a camaraderie that I think even years down the road, like he and I can kind of talk about some of those experiences. And we share that uniqueness and I think, again, that connection to God. It's hard to share when you don't share it in maybe what we'll call the fire of some difficult circumstances.
Yeah, and I mean, I think you can probably see where I'm going with this in comparing both of these or combining both of these and how we can compare that to the spiritual life.
Right. Absolutely. You know, the title of the book, I'm not giving anything away for those who are interested in reading it, Into the Rising Sun, just as the Sunrise Morning Show, mm-hmm. right, has a lot to do with, of course, who you are coming to, right, who you're connecting with. And so many times on those early mornings, you know, your running buddy might be a friend here on earth, but it's very often only your friend in heaven, right, your friend who's with you all the time. And I think that's what I really engender people to consider and to step outside of their comfort zones, is that sometimes you look out on a winter morning and you think, it is just awful out there. And if you're just looking at the exterior, you might be right. But if you're looking at the opportunity to connect with Him in the way that we all really desire, you might find that it's not that miserable out there. And, you know, again, you have to kind of work up to it. You don't want to go out for a couple hours having never been out at all. But as you gradually work up and you let go of the fear, you find something much greater out there. And that's your running companion, right? That's who you're looking for.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes you need that personal connection with another human being, and sometimes you need that time alone with God.
You do. You really do. And it's really a beautiful thing. I think that's all the travails, all the kind of different miles over the years. I've got a new book coming out pretty soon about kind of 40,000 miles on the road and what's it taught me about life. And I just, over the years, have been so grateful for that time spent, not really alone, but of course we know what we mean here.
You have a new book?
Well, yeah, we'll talk more about that one. It's coming out here soon.
Okay. Well, that's quite a tease. I can't wait to find out about it. James-Schrader.com is where you can connect with Dr. James Schrader and check out all of his writing, including the book that we've been discussing today, Into the Rising Sun, and where I'm sure you'll be able to find out more about his new book soon. Right, Doc?
Soon, of course.
Soon. You can find Dr. Schrader's website linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Doc, thank you so much, as always.
Yeah, thanks a lot.
Absolutely. Don't you love when you get little... breaking news. I love it when anyone breaks news on the Sunrise Morning Show. So very much looking forward to seeing that new book from Dr. Schrader once it comes out. But highly encourage this Into the Rising Sun book. I've been getting some really interesting reflections, gleaning interesting reflections for myself through reading it. So anyway, that'll do it for this national edition of the Sunrise Morning Show. We got another hour coming up for our local audience and anyone listening via the Sunrise Morning Show app. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.